Please join me now in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. I was trying to not sing as loudly during that song, and I think I'm going to be fighting through this throat today. Just so good. I tried to regulate at 9:30, but it's just too joyful to sing, and then this one as well. But here we go, into the Word of God. God is a delight, as we're going to see together from our text. I've titled today's message, Perfect, and as you're going to see in a moment, the Word of God is going to use that word, surprisingly, to describe you in this text, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, one of the things we've been noticing in our walk through Hebrews over these months, as we go section by section, taking it seriously, we've seen just how Christ-centered the book of Hebrews is. Now, if you're thinking with me, you know, the whole Bible is Christ-centered. The Old Covenant is about Jesus pointing ahead to the Savior, and the New Covenant's all about Jesus coming, even His second coming. So it's all about Jesus. But in the midst of these 66 books, we come to Hebrews and we go, I don't know of a more Christ-centered book than this one. It's all about Jesus being great, remember? Greater than the angels, greater than the prophets, His sacrifice is greater. We'll be talking about that today. So very Christ-centered. And it's so good for us that the writer of Hebrews keeps bringing it up, because you and I never want to lose the center of our faith. So our Christianity is not about how busy we can be, all the things we can do, if we don't have, first and foremost, the understanding, my faith rests on Jesus, the one who was crucified for my sins, the one who was raised from the dead. I can't ever get past that, should never get past that. So here's another passage that just reminds us, this is our foundation. This is our center, this is our hope, Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. With that, let's go into our text now, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We're on our way to rejoicing in our new covenant, but just another reminder for us here in the text of the limitations of the old covenant law. There are limitations in the old covenant law, and by law here in this text, the writer is really summarizing all of the old covenant system, all of its practices. Again, verse 1, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. So the writer of Hebrews is saying this, compared to the glories and joys that we now know in Jesus Christ in the new covenant, when we think of the old covenant, it just gave us glimpses into how good it is. So we would say this, the old covenant was good, but not as good as it was going to get. All along in the old covenant, God was promising something better is coming. Now remember what we've affirmed multiple times in this series. Yes, we have a change in covenants from old covenant to new covenant, but we have no change in God. God does not change, and God cannot change. He's perfect, and when you are eternally perfect, you can't do anything but be perfect. So there's no change in God. So again, it would be a wrong idea to think, yeah, He wasn't as nice in the old covenant as He is now. Same God, so loving. In fact, this week in my personal time with the Lord, on Tuesday, I was in Psalm 103. And I was just struck again by just the same God that I know in the New Covenant, same God of the Old Covenant. How loving. Listen to the Word of God. Psalm 103, verses 1 and following. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. Listen to this. We're talking Old Covenant Scripture, same God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God of the old covenant, same God of the new covenant. Covenant changed. God did not change. God did not become more loving. Already from eternity past, perfect in love. And to all eternity future, perfect in all of his attributes. And all along, the God of the old covenant, our God, is the one who promised there will be a new covenant, a better covenant. Again, verse 1, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. So all of the old covenant, a shadow, a glimpse, looking forward to these days. Good things that were to come, praise the Lord, good things that have come, ushered in by Jesus. The old covenant was, as the New Living Translation says, was a dim preview of what we now have in Christ. I was thinking about what this would be like, and one illustration came to my mind that maybe this is a bit like, when you contrast old covenant to new covenant, a bit like how architects' drawings look forward to the actual building. I remember when we were in the praying phase, the fundraising phase for the building that we built across the way there. We were going to add 50 parking spaces to make room for others. We wanted to have more space upstairs and downstairs in that new building, but for years, we were in the planning stages, and many of you gave so sacrificially over years and prayed a lot. I remember when we got to that exciting phase when we had the architect's drawings in hand, and we had a town hall meeting. We had easels up in the room with the floor plans of the buildings and the parking, but it was also exciting when they gave us the artist rendering, the full-color drawing of what that building was going to look like. All that was very exciting, wasn't it? But not nearly as exciting as 2019 when we got to go into the building. So we had this dim look into it. That was fun. Nothing wrong with that phase. We saw God work in that phase. But to go into the building, to occupy the space, now we're into the reality of what we had been dreaming of all along. And it's so good. I got to preach this message at 8 o'clock in that space that we prayed so hard and worked so hard for. And in that student space below, so much life-changing ministries going on among our students. I love it. We've had wedding receptions across the way in that room. We've had different ministries use that space, like STEP, like the SBCV. IMB even had an appointment service in here, and we fellowshiped across the way during the pandemic there. So useful, so good. Just making the point, in a sense, we have that same type of contrast. Old covenant, good. Preparatory, prophetic, looking ahead to these days. Oh, but now we live in these days. We know our Savior. It is wonderful. So the law and the sacrifices are described this way. They were never the final form. They were never to be the final covenant. Prophetic, preparing the way for Jesus. In fact, this is how Paul talked in Galatians 3, verse 24. He says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Do you hear it? Old covenant was good, but all along to lead us to Jesus. The old covenant reveals God's good standard. The old covenant reveals we need forgiveness. And the old covenant revealed there's coming a Messiah, and he is Jesus. The law could not save, but Jesus, who was promised to come, he can save. This is how Paul spoke also in Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for our sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So hear it. Jesus came to do what the old covenant could not do. That's the exact point of Hebrews 10:1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The same point we also see in verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Same point in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So think with me, old covenant, they did so many animal sacrifices. And the repetition of those sacrifices is declaring these can't permanently atone for sin. These are good, God prescribed them, but they can't do what Jesus would one day do. I thought about this week. I thought this is a bit like how some medicines work. Now, I prefer medicines that actually cure me. I bet you do too. When I get something like a sinus infection and I go to the doctor and he prescribes an antibiotic, I love it because I know if I take the antibiotic within 5 days, 7 days, 10 days, whatever the infection, I know I will be well because of that drug. Don't you love drugs like that? So some drugs we have actually cure it. We don't have to keep taking the medicine. But there are plenty of other medicines that we have to take for chronic conditions that just kind of help us maintain. They keep us alive. I think specifically about something like insulin. My mother, at the age of 30, became a type 1 diabetic, insulin dependent. And one of the sounds of my childhood was my mother taking out the little vials of insulin they used to have in those days, and she'd pull it out, and she'd have to shake it. And so the way she would shake it, mix it up, she'd put it in her hands, and she had these rings on both fingers. And I'd hear in my childhood, click, 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 click. And I knew Mom was about to give herself an injection, and she'd do it every day of her life. It's what gave her life. And so imagine if we ever one day have a cure. I'm praying for a cure for diabetes one day. And if there's ever a cure when we can get that pancreas working and no longer the need for daily injections or even sometimes multiple in the same day, we'll look back on the injection days and go, well, those were good days. I mean, without the injections, people would have died. And so what a wonderful era of the multiple injections, but nothing compared to these days where we don't have to do those injections anymore. I look forward to that day. Well, that's how we look at the old covenant. It was good. God made a way for people to relate to him. A holy God made a way for people through these animal sacrifices, temporary covering of sin so that they could relate to God. Oh, but we live in the day of the cure. Jesus has come, one sacrifice 2,000 years ago that atoned for our sins, that took away our sins. It is amazing, this new covenant that we're in. John MacArthur said it this way. He said, under the old covenant, the priests were busy all day long from dawn to sunset slaughtering and sacrificing animals. It is estimated that at Passover, as many as 300,000 lambs would be slain within a week. The slaughter would be so massive that blood would run out of the temple ground through specially prepared channels into the brook Kidron, which seemed to be running with blood. That's a lot of sacrifice. That's a lot of blood. But even with all of that animal blood spilled as prescribed by God, it could not permanently remove the guilt of the people. Even with all those thousands of sacrifices in the old covenant and all that blood, it could not cleanse the consciences of the people, and never was intended to. These sacrifices of the old covenant were to be offered in faith as prescribed by God. And one of the things they did was they reminded people of sin. That's what verse 3 says here in Hebrews 10. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. But all of those old covenant sacrifices were prophetic. They were preparatory to point to this one better, greater sacrifice that was to come in Jesus. Yes, indeed, the old covenant, a shadow of the good things to come and that have come. When you look at verses 5 through 9, you see that there's the statement made that Jesus, in his coming with this new covenant, he has fulfilled and even done away with the old covenant. Look at verse 9. Then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Again, the old covenant was very good, but it has now been fulfilled in Jesus. It has been replaced by Jesus. He has done away with the old covenant. You say, who did away with the old covenant? Jesus did away with the old covenant. Albert Mohler said this, the author actually uses the Greek word for abolish to punctuate the termination of the Old Testament sacrificial system as forcefully as he can. The era of the law is over. Jesus abolishes it. He is why we no longer need to sacrifice bulls and goats. I love the next line. This is good news for bulls and goats, and it's far better news for us. I agree. This is good news for bulls and goats. We don't have to do all those thousands and thousands of sacrifices. Oh, but isn't it infinitely better news for us? We have been forgiven through Jesus. So just for these moments, we've been talking about the limitations of the law. It was good, but it was limited. Oh, but now consider with me the sufficiency of our Savior. The sufficiency of our Savior, now verses 10 through 14. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We're going to look at a couple of key words here in this section. Don't you love here in verse 10, that word, sanctified. That word in the original language means to be made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus. You and I have been sanctified. Think of it, sinners like all of us, we've now been made holy. And it's not through our efforts at keeping any set of rules. It's not through our efforts in keeping the old covenant law. We've been sanctified, and not through our performance, but through a sacrifice. One single sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus has made us holy. Again, what a contrast. Thousands and thousands of blood sacrifice in the old covenant. But here we have Jesus. What a sufficient sacrifice. Just one sacrifice for all time, for all people. Verses 10 and 12 tell us. Just that one sacrifice to make us holy. Oh, but there's another key word here. Verse 14, the word perfect. He's perfected us by that sacrifice. Verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is amazing. And the Greek word there means to be made complete, to be made whole, to be finished. And this has been done for us for all time. So understand this, the once for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, for those of us who have trusted him, this has made us sanctified. It's made us holy. That sacrifice has made us complete. In the eyes of God, that sacrifice has made us perfect. And if you're paying attention this morning, you go, but wait a second. But I'm not perfect. I know my life. I know I've probably already not been holy today. And so how is it the Bible calls me perfect? Maybe I got a defective version of Christianity because the Bible says I'm perfect now, and I'm clearly not living perfectly. Well, you're thinking correctly. No, you're not performing perfectly. But God has made you perfect in his sight. I've only met one person who declared to me that he's perfect now. It was years ago when I was a pastor in Alabama. We started the Sand Mountain Singles Fellowship to minister to singles there in that rural area. We had over 40 singles come to our little country church, and we would have a Bible study. Joy would help with the child care, and then we'd fellowship together. And I remember after one of those times I taught the Bible, standing around afterwards, and there's this guy. And I don't remember what brought it up, but he says, I haven't sinned in 8 years. And my response was like your response. I thought this is a punchline of some joke. What do you mean you haven't sinned in 8 years? But he was dead serious. He stood there in his overalls with dead seriousness telling me he hadn't sinned in 8 years. But I knew immediately, like, he's defining sin in some unusual, unbiblical way. He's doing something. And sure enough, he started saying to me, you ever heard of the 17 works of the flesh? And I said, I don't know that I've heard of the 17 works flesh. He just kept using that phrase. I said, I've read the whole Bible numerous times. But I've never had something labeled 17 works of the flesh, like he was saying. And so finally we figured out, oh, he's talking about Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh. I'd never counted. There's 17 of them listed. And so he was defining sin as if you've done one of those 17 things listed in that one sin list, then you're a sinner. If you haven't done those, you've never sinned. I'm like, wait, the Bible says a lot of other things are sin. I just said, listen, you can have sinful thoughts. You can speak sinfully. Then I said this, you know, you can have sins where you were supposed to do something and you refuse to do this good thing, that sin. So I said, do you always pray when you ought to pray? Do you always share the gospel when you ought to share the gospel? He said, well, no. And I said, well, that's sin. And I quoted to him James 4:17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it's sin. So, correct, you and I know I'm not living perfectly, but yet the Word of God says I have been perfected. How does that work? Because this is not based on your works. This is based on the grace of God. So the death of Jesus has already made you holy. The death of Jesus and his resurrection has completed you if your faith is in Jesus. He has removed your sin and your guilt forever. You stand now complete in the sight of God. You're holy in Christ. You're righteous in Christ. This is one of my favorite truths of the Bible, that when sinners like us humble ourselves and we put our faith in Jesus, the crucified and risen one, we are not only forgiven of all of our sins, which is amazing, but the righteousness of Christ is then credited to us. We're robed in the righteousness of Jesus. You say, I didn't live righteously. I know. That's what's amazing. We've been unrighteous, but we came to the righteous Savior who died for us, and by trusting in him, that's all we do. We bring faith in him, and God reckons that, credits that to us as righteousness. That is amazing. So right now, if your faith is in Jesus, you've repented, you've believed in Jesus, then you're righteous in the sight of God. You're perfect in the sight of God in that sense. So what a contrast. all the old covenant, sacrifice, 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 but it can never be said, and that's it. You're done. You're complete inside of God. No, had to be kept being done. But here's Jesus. He has done it once for all to make us right with God. So think about it. If you lived in the old covenant, you would have been aware of your sin. You would have had a priest do a sacrifice for you because you weren't allowed to do sacrifices. The priest would do it for you. But then you'd walk away from the sacrifice, and maybe you'd have some bad attitude, some bad motive. You'd do some kind of sin, and you'd be aware, well, I guess I need another sacrifice because that covered those sins, and what am I going to do? I got to wait till the next sacrifice to have now my new sins covered. It'd be a stressful way to live. I once talked to a new believer, and they had a similar question, even as a Christian. They said, I know I'm forgiven, and I know I'm supposed to confess my sins to be forgiven in my relationship with God, but what if I die before I can ask forgiveness of some sin that I did? Like, if I get hit by a truck, will I still go to heaven if I haven't had a chance to confess my sins yet? Well, absolutely. Because you're not saved because you remembered your sins. You're not saved because you have perfectly confessed those sins after you've come to Jesus. Listen, your faith is in Jesus, that once for all time sacrifice. Listen, all of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross all those years ago. He's covered all of your sins. Your faith is in him. So is it right to confess? Yes. You're positionally right with God, but for your relationship with God, of course, you need to acknowledge when you've sinned. But your salvation is not on the line if you can't remember or you died before you could say I'm sorry for some current thing that you've done. But certainly we confess because we're in relationship with our Savior. Of course, we want to keep growing in the Lord. We want to be more useful to the Lord as we grow. We want to serve the Lord more and more, abounding in our works for him. We want to bring him more glory. But we know that we've already been saved. We're standing complete based on the sacrifice of Jesus. So these two truths are true of you and me in the new covenant. They're not contradictory. Already, you and I are complete in Christ through what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection. But even while we're complete in Christ, aren't we? We're also pressing on to maturity in Christ. In fact, look at verse 14 again. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Both are true. I'm already perfect in the sight of God through what Jesus has done. I'm in Christ, and Christ is perfect. But now I'm being sanctified. I'm growing up into that. Positionally, stand fully righteous, but relationally and in practice, I want there to be more and more consistency. I want to live as righteously as he has made me. I want him to continue to sanctify me, this one who has already sanctified me. So we've been talking about the limitations of the law. We've been celebrating the sufficiency of our Savior and his sacrifice. But now, finally, let's talk about the superiority of the new covenant. And I don't want us to think about this merely as a theological truth. It is a theological truth. But as I was driving in this morning, these things are true, and it should thrill us. We should glory in these things. We should rejoice in this new covenant that we're in. Verses 15 through 18 gives you more reasons to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. The writer of Hebrews here is quoting from the prophet Jeremiah again. And the prophet Jeremiah in the old covenant said, there's going to be a new covenant, and it is going to be better. It's going to be an inside-out covenant. God is going to dwell in us by the Holy Spirit. So we're no longer dealing with tablets of stone with a law on them. The new covenant that we get to live in, God has written things on our minds and on our hearts. He's working from the inside out. And he's forgiven our sins, and he's going to remember them against us no longer. This is a glorious new covenant. We've been transformed and are being transformed because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so, but the Holy Spirit living in us now as believers, the Holy Spirit reminds us of the Word of God. Have you had that experience in your life? You're living your life, you go through something, and God brings to your reminder, your remembrance, some passage of Scripture that gives you just what you need for that moment to navigate it, to understand it. That's the Holy Spirit bringing to mind the Scriptures. He's inside of you. He's written his law on your mind and heart now. The Holy Spirit also living in you. He's not just riding along until you die. He's working in you. And one of the things he does in us as believers in the new covenant, he convicts you of sin. Have you had that experience as a Christian? You do something wrong as a Christian, and the Holy Spirit, who now dwells within you, lets you know, no, that's not good. You can't do that. I know you just did that, but you can't do that. You're not going to do that and be happy. It's that loving discipline of God. He lives in you to make you holy, even as He's already positionally made you holy. So this is inside out. He comforts us. The Holy Spirit living in us corrects us. He guides us. He reassures us. Oh, He motivates us to keep pressing on in Christ, so that increasingly our lives will match our position in Christ. Now, a practical question comes up in all this contrast between Old Covenant and New. We might wonder, well, what use is the Old Testament Scripture? So why do I need the first 39 books of the Bible? If I'm in the New Covenant, maybe all of that's irrelevant for me. Now, that would not be true. In fact, the book of Hebrews models for us the interconnectedness of Scripture. We've seen references, even in today's text, back to the prophet Jeremiah and back to Psalm 110 and reference to Moses. We've seen that. So the Bible, we need all of it. But how do we handle the Old Covenant Scriptures when we're in the New Covenant? First of all, understand these things. The Old Testament is God's Word as much as the New Testament is God's Word. But it functions for us with a very different purpose. We read and apply the Old Testament differently than the Jewish people who were under that covenant. So you and I, when we read the Old Testament Scriptures, we read it as a completed covenant that was for God's original chosen people, Israel. When you and I read the Old Testament, and we should, we read it as a prophetic covenant that was all along pointing to Jesus. So we read it with the end in mind. We go, oh, yes, I see Jesus here in the prophecy from Micah about where He's going to be born. And I see Isaiah talking about Jesus. I know Him. I know how this all fits together. We read it as a prophetic covenant fulfilled in Jesus. So we read it because it also remains inspired Scripture. There are the timeless attributes of God on display in the Old Covenant, as we've seen illustrated earlier in the message. We see the love of God, same holiness of God, even in the Old Covenant. But also, as we read the Old Testament Scriptures, we have essential truth given to us. It's in the book of Genesis we see that God made us and how He brought about the creation of us. We see in the book of Genesis what went wrong when we see the fall of Adam and Eve, what went wrong with humanity. And then we see in the Old Covenant God beginning His plan of redemption for us fulfilled in the New Covenant. That's essential truth for us. Not only that, when we take up the Old Testament Scriptures, even as New Testament believers, we see God's wisdom there on display in places like the Psalms, notably in Proverbs, places like Job. And then also when we read in the Old Covenant, we see these laws. So how do we handle the laws of the Old Covenant when the Scripture tells us Jesus has done away with those? Well, we know this, that the moral laws have been restated in the New Testament. So when you and I want to figure out, is this something a Christian can do or can't do? We don't go thumbing through Leviticus to see. We don't go to Deuteronomy for that. We go to the New Testament, and all of that moral law that's for us has been brought over. That morality that you know in the Old Covenant, it has been brought over. So the moral law has come over, restated for us. But we said, but what about all those ceremonial laws that I read about in the Old Covenant? So it was a big deal for the Jewish people, circumcision for spiritual reasons. But in the New Covenant, we're told, no, circumcision has nothing to do spiritually. You would never do that for spiritual reasons. Now, so we don't follow the Old Covenant ceremonial laws. Same thing with the dietary laws. You've noticed, we'll have these Wednesday night dinners, and we advertise we're going to be eating foods that are prohibited in the Old Covenant because we're not under the Old Covenant. Those ceremonial laws have been fulfilled. We're not under that. We're not under that law. And likewise, the feast days and all that. So here's the point. All the Old Covenant, good, beneficial for us, but we read it differently because we read from the vantage point of the New Covenant. One final point before we go, and I want to take us back to 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13 bring us back to that reality that Jesus is coming again, and part of what He's going to do is He's going to bring judgment. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. Jesus has completed our redemption. We've been celebrating that. After doing so, He has been seated at the right hand of the Father back in heaven, and He's waiting on His return. When He'll make His enemies a footstool for His feet, that's a strong statement of judgment on His enemies, subduing them. It's a quotation of Psalm 110. And we know this. We saw it last time. Jesus is coming in for the believer to complete our salvation. How wonderful. But for the unbeliever, He's coming to judge and to subdue them. Jesus is waiting on that day, and aren't you glad He waited for you? He's working to draw men and women to himself, and that's why we think, when will you come? When will you make the world right? His patience means salvation. More have the opportunity to trust in him. He's drawing more people to himself in this time that he waits to bring judgment. I'm so glad he waited and finished his work of bringing me in, and that's why he waits for others. By the way, you and I need to take the gospel during this time of waiting. But today you might be here and you've not yet trusted in Jesus. And you've been thinking, you know, I'm just going to stay in the seeker phase for a while. I'm just checking out the Lord. I'm safe by seeking. No, no, because while you're not believing in Jesus, every day you wait before you humble yourself and trust in Jesus, you remain one that God regards as an enemy. He loves you, but you're acting as his enemy. You're not believing. You're not humbling yourself. You're following something and others other than him. Here's how the scripture describes us before Christ. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So all of us, enemies of God, until we wave the flag of surrender and say, I've been wrong. I've not followed you. I've not worshiped you. I've been chasing after everything but you, and I'm wrong. And everybody needs that turning point where you acknowledge your sin. And then you say, I've lived, you might know today now these words that most of us didn't have at the beginning. Lord, I've lived like an enemy of yours. Please forgive me. And your move then is to stop resisting Jesus. And now, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. You died for my sins. That one-time sacrifice that could make me complete, you did that for me. You were raised from the dead. And now, Jesus, I'm turning from all these sins. I'm so ashamed of that. And I'm coming to you for forgiveness. I'm coming to you for righteousness. I'm coming to you for joy. I'm coming to you for purpose. I'm coming to you for hope. All that is through Jesus Christ. That's how you can go from enemy of God to child of God. That's available to you today. But don't look in any other direction. Listen, if all the blood sacrifice of the old covenant couldn't save them, nothing else you could try in your life could save you other than Jesus. You say, I read a lot of self-help books. Probably okay, but it's not going to save you. You do a lot of other things, maybe TED Talks and things. That's all been helpful to you, maybe. But I know this, only Jesus can save you. That one sacrifice he made on the cross was for you. It can make you clean. That sacrifice can make you righteous now and forever in the sight of God. Let's pray together. Lord, it's truly amazing that you have mercy on sinners like us, that you love your enemies, that you teach us to do, but you did it first by making a way for us to go from being rebels to being humble children of yours. Thank you, God, for your mercy and opening our eyes to our need. We thank you for the old covenant that points so clearly to you and the final sacrifice that was made. Lord, we're thankful for the cure for sin that you have provided, that by trusting in you, we're forever clean, forever righteous, forever saved, eternal life. It's just so much. And Lord, we adore you. We thank you for this. And God, while your children are rejoicing in this truth, we do pray, Lord, have mercy on those who have just been considering. Help them today to have everything they need to move from considering and thinking to believing. And so, Lord, that they would have the same gift of everlasting life, new life that you gave to us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.